Jesus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. And I don't know, I was 3 years old when I learned that song, and I just love the story of Zacchaeus. It was just a neat story. Anyway, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus, and he called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your house today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down, and he took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. I think one of the reasons that I like this story, it strikes me as a funny story, because I always, you know, I think of Zacchaeus, I guess, as a little person, but he, for whatever reason, he wanted to see Jesus, and he was too short, and so he found a tree, and, you know, if he was really short in the first place, it probably was not an easy thing for him to climb that tree, right? Like, it's not like he just had these great long limbs, he just pulled himself up there. Like, it was probably a struggle to get up there. And then I think the story gets even funnier, because he had to climb down from that tree, right? When Jesus says, Zacchaeus, climb down. I know something a little bit about climbing up trees and climbing down trees. When we first moved to the valley, we lived in Kenville, and on the north border of our property, there was some, I guess they were evergreen. Were they evergreen trees or pine trees? They were evergreen trees, and they were probably, they seemed like 100 feet tall at the time. They were probably closer to 60 to 80 feet tall, but these were tall trees. And my brother Kelly and I would have been like 8 to 12, and probably did it, yeah, that's right. I'd have been 8, 9, 10, and my brother Kelly was a couple years younger than I was. And we loved to climb these trees, because if we climbed to the very tops of these trees, or as high as we can get, we could see Swan River right from Kenville, and we'd get our little binoculars out, and we would check out Swan River. What frustrated me is I was a big kid. I wasn't fat. I was just husky. And Kelly was always, like, slight. And so he could always get higher in the tree than I could, because he could climb a smaller tree. Like, he'd get up there, and there was hardly any tree there, and the branches were really small, and he'd be kind of, like, swaying up there. And I was always about 15 feet below him, like, and there's no way I was going any higher, right? So he would always beat me on the distance thing. But I had just as long legs as him, and so I could get up and down that tree just as fast as he could. But one of the things that I learned is having long legs and long arms is advantageous in getting down a tree, right? Because, you know, you're lowering yourself down, and you always got that leg out, and you can't really, you're like hugging the tree, and you're trying to find it with your foot. Well, if your legs are too short, getting down a tree is a struggle, right? And so I can just see Zacchaeus. Jesus says, come down from this tree. And he's like, it's taken him a while to get up there. And suddenly he's going back down again. And he's like struggling. He's trying to find legs with his branches. And the people around are probably just looking at him thinking, oh my goodness. I'm sure, like, Jesus is probably looking at the situation thinking, like, Peter, get over there. Like, if this guy falls down, you got to catch him. We're going to have to do a miracle here on the spot. Like, you could break a leg trying to get out of this tree. That's just, I'm sure that's how it had to have gone down that way. Anyway. There's some neat story. There's some neat lessons in the story of Zacchaeus, though. We're not just here to make to get some humor out of it. But there are this story. I like this story because there's just some neat things here that we can pull out of it that talk to us about the character and nature of Jesus and what Jesus was like. And I think he cared for Zacchaeus, and if he would have broken a leg, he would have healed him for sure if Peter hadn't caught him first. You know, one of the first things that stuck out to me on this story is that Zacchaeus probably wasn't just your average guy, right? When it talks about Zacchaeus, it says he was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. And then later on, in verse 6, the people were grumbling, right? After Zacchaeus has taken Jesus to his house, it says they're grumbling and complaining because Jesus has gone to the house of a notorious sinner. So he wasn't just your average guy, you know, just your average middle-aged dad that works a 9-to-5 and takes his kids to the lake on the weekend. Like, this guy was known to be a bad dude, and the people in that area, they didn't like Zacchaeus very much, right? Because he was ripping people off, but that the people who lived there, that's who he was ripping off, right? And so he was known to be a sinner and a cheat and a thief, and so he did not have a good reputation. Why would someone like that, someone who's a notorious sinner, someone who is known to be a bad guy, why would someone like that be so anxious to see Jesus? That's the first question that came to my mind as I was reading this story a couple weeks ago. What was it about Jesus that drew Zacchaeus, this notorious sinner, to Jesus? And that's what I want to talk about. You know, as I was reading that story, I was thinking, was this normal? And then I remembered just a couple days before, I had read this verse in Luke 15. So just four chapters earlier in the book of Luke, it says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus preach. Notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus preach and teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people and even eating with them. I'm thinking there was probably some jealousy there. But Jesus would spend time with these people, and they often came to hear him teach. They often came and followed him around. They were interested in what he was doing. So that Zacchaeus wasn't the only notorious sinner that was drawn to Jesus, right? There was others. It was common for tax collectors and notorious sinners and people who were known to be not upright, upstanding citizens to be drawn to Jesus. And it happened so much that people would complain, especially the religious leaders would complain about this and say, this shouldn't be happening. So why were they drawn to Jesus? You know, in today's society, you know, I was thinking about this. It seems that a lot of times people who are notoriously sinful or people who are leading wicked lives, they're not necessarily drawn to Christians or drawn to church, are they? Sometimes they just want, we were to have a conversation, and this has happened to me, because when people ask me what I do for a living or what my occupation is, I got to be honest. I got to tell them. I can't tell them I'm a painter, or you know, I can't tell them I'm an electrician like Steve is. I had to say, well, I'm a minister. You know, sometimes I felt like saying like, I'm a motivational speaker. You know, you just know that if you say you're a minister, there's gonna be a little bit of a wall that goes up. But I'm sorry for what I said. You know, right away there's a reaction. Right? They're not as comfortable around me when they find that out about me as they were 3 minutes before, or 2 minutes before, right? So oftentimes people who are living a sinful lifestyle aren't necessarily comfortable and drawn to or attracted to Christians or church or believers. But what was different about Jesus? Something was different about Jesus that notorious sinners were drawn to him. The first thing I think we have to understand is that Christianity and following Jesus is not a religion. Now, in the world's classification system of things, they would call it a religion. But really, it isn't a religion. A religion is a systematic approach to life that burdens people, right? It's a set of rules that you must follow and rituals that you must observe. And that's what Judaism was, right? That's what the law of Moses was, is that was a religion. And religion weighs people down with rules that they need to follow in order to please God. Religion says that you need to do this to gain God's favor, that you need to follow these rules to gain God's blessing. The assumption that's made in that, though, is that it's actually possible, right? Religion is then making the assumption that it's actually possible to get into God's graces, right? And we know the Bible tells us that no one's righteous, right? That we've all fallen short. And so that's why religion is so tiring, and that's why religion is such a burden, because it's this never-ending thing where you're always trying, and you're not arriving. You're not getting there. You're not measuring up. And what happens is it turns into something that's exhausting, and it's something that's hopeless. There's no hope in religion, right? And that's why I say that Christianity is not religion, because there's hope in Jesus. There's hope in following Jesus. It's not exhausting, and it's not hopeless. So the point that we have to understand, I think this is one of the keys, starting off, why were notorious sinners drawn to Jesus? Is Jesus did not come to earth to start a religion, and he wasn't a religious person. He wasn't a traditional, uptight, rule-following. You know, the Bible says he doesn't sin. He didn't sin, so he did follow those. He did follow the customs of the day. He did follow the law. But there was something in his demeanor. There was something in his attitude that just set people at ease. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, I'm just going to read the first verse from the New Living. This is verse 28. Then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. That doesn't sound like religion, does it? Come to me, all you are weary and have heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. I really like how these verses 28 to 30 read in the message. It says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. learned the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. This was Jesus' approach. This is how he saw life, and this is how he molded his ministry. He wasn't going around telling people, do this, do this. You're falling short in this way. His message was, hang out with me, spend time with me, learn how to live in grace, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. So trying to keep the rules of religion is a burden, right? But living under grace is light and freeing. And I believe that Jesus came to free us from religion. He didn't come to bring us into religion. He came to free us from religion and offer us so much better. He came to offer us a true relationship with God. He came to offer us real relationship. And through that relationship, those verses say in the Message translation, we can rest and we can learn what grace is. We can live freely and lightly. What does this remind you guys of? As soon as I read this, something jumped into me, because we just had a chance last Sunday and the Wednesday before to share with you our new vision statement, right? And the first part of that new vision statement is, we desire to be a church that lives free under grace. That's what living free under grace is, learning how to live free and lightly under the grace that God's provided. It's the absolute opposite of religion. Why would we want to live free under grace? Because we don't want to have the burden of religion. And you know what? No one else does as well. The world doesn't want to live under the burden of religion. And that's why sometimes they're not drawn to church. They're not drawn to Christians, because they get the sense, either from past experience or what they've been told, that the moment that they draw near to a church, they're going to have to start following some rules, and they're going to have to get their act cleaned up, and it's going to be this and this and this, and they're going to fall short and not measure up in some way. And they already know they don't measure up. They already know that they're falling short, right? And so that kind of mentality can keep people away. I think that's one of the key things that drew sinners to Jesus, was he didn't try and impose a bunch of rules on them as soon as they met, right? You didn't have to pre-qualify to spend time with Jesus. He didn't say, well, I'll spend time with you, but, you got to change this about your life, and you got to change the way you talk, and you probably have to take those idols out of your home. He didn't have a list of rules or qualifications to spend time with him. You just had to express an interest. If you came to Jesus and said, I want to spend time with you, I want to get to know you, that was the only qualifier right there. He was willing to meet you right where you were at and spend time with you, hang out with you, get to know you. Somehow, in his ministry, Jesus was able to put people at ease. Sinners knew that they could be around him, and it was still okay for them to be comfortable in their own skin. They could just be who they are and be with Jesus. And that was what, I believe that was just highly attractional. There was just something about that that just drew people in. It was very, very powerful. I was reading about this, and the ability to put people at ease is actually a function of our emotional intelligence. So most of us know about IQ, or the intelligence quotient, right? And so IQ is a measure of our mental capacity, our mental ability to process certain situations or certain things in life. It could be reading comprehension or problem solving or understanding, making our way through complex situations. That's IQ, right? And most of us have heard about IQ. There's actually a bunch of other different ways scientists and people who study people are able to measure intelligence. And so there's actually a spiritual quotient, and there's actually an adversity quotient. And the one we want to talk about a little bit today is the emotional quotient, or EQ. And so emotional intelligence is something that we all have to a lesser or to greater degree as well. And emotional intelligence is simply your ability to connect with people. How well do you connect with people? You might have heard it as called social skills, right? And so emotional intelligence could be social skills, or just the ability to put people at ease, to put people at ease around you. A person who has a healthy emotional intelligence, they're easy to be around. They're easy to talk to. You can relate to them. There's something, attractional about them. Someone who has exceptional emotional intelligence, you may have even heard called a people magnet. Have you ever heard that about someone? That person is like such a people magnet. That means people want to be around that person. They want to spend time with them. That's someone with a very high level of emotional intelligence. They are a people magnet. Now, Jesus was a people magnet, wasn't he? So if notorious sinners were drawn to him and people flocked to him by the hundreds and the thousands, that shows that he was someone who had really learned how to connect with people. And here's the interesting thing. Experts used to believe that your IQ was fixed, but it's actually been shown now that you can increase your IQ. There are things that you can do in life to increase your intelligence quotient. But you know what? There's actually ways you can increase your emotional intelligence as well. We can grow and increase in all these areas and get better at them. And that's hope for me, because I'm probably one of those guys that maybe my IQ has been a little bit higher than my EQ at times. And so I need to pull that up, right? I need to get better at being a people person, get better at connecting with people, getting better to relate with people and put them at ease. And that's something that I've been working on for a lot of years by God's grace, because I've recognized that. But here's the thing. Jesus, he was equally balanced in all those areas, and he was so strong in all those areas. How do we know that? Well, check this out. Here's Luke 2:52. This is a scripture that we're familiar with, but we're going to talk about a little bit different part of it. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with all the people. He grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and with all the people. Now, we know when we study the scriptures that Jesus was totally connected with his heavenly Father, right? He spent lots of time with his Father. He would get away. He would get alone. Sometimes he would go take a walk, spend a night in the mountainside praying. He knew about his mission. He was listening to his Father. He was being led and guided by the Holy Spirit in his life. We often talk about that first part of that verse, though, how Jesus increased in favor. And I've even taught it, and it's a very valid lesson, that if Jesus, the sinless Son of God, increased in favor with God and man, that we need to do that as well, and it's possible for us to increase in favor. That's a good lesson to learn. But I want to focus on the last part of that verse. It says Jesus didn't only increase in favor with God, but he increased in favor with all the people. Well, what does it mean to increase in favor with people? If you've ever been involved in business, you would know that growing in favor with someone means oftentimes gaining their trust, right? Building rapport. That means there's some camaraderie there. You found some common ground. There's some ease to your conversation. You're getting to know each other. But that has to be done genuinely, right? People know if you're faking it, right? So whether you're in business or you're trying to, maybe you're a believer and you're trying to share God's word with someone, if you have superficial motivations for those interactions, people will see through it, right? They know, they can spot a fake, right? And so if we are truly learning how to grow in favor, we're doing it from a genuine heart. We're doing it from a right motivation. I believe that Jesus had great influence because people would follow him around, again, by the hundreds and by the thousands. He had learned how to connect with people. He had learned how to show respect, and he had learned how to gain their trust. And how did he do that? Well, one of the ways that he did it was simply by showing compassion and by showing kindness, right? There was times where they were hungry, and he fed them, right? Myself and Dad talked about the feeding of the 5,000 just a few weeks ago. I mean, that's showing compassion. When people are hungry, that's a felt need that they have, and so he provided food for them. Here's another situation that we learn about in Scripture. Matthew 19:13-15. Again, we know this story, but just illustrates what Jesus was all about. One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. But Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children." And he placed his hands on their heads and blessed them before he left. You know, when Jesus made a point of saying, you know what, that's totally fine. I love kids. Let them come to me. And he just spent a few moments interacting with them and blessed them. What else took place? Think of the favor he built with those parents. Right? Think of the favor he built with those parents. Here you have the disciples who are not quite getting it yet, and they're trying to shoo these kids off, and they're scolding the parents, saying, "Why are you bringing your kids? You know, the kids are probably making noise. They probably had sticks and balls, and they're whacking stuff around, and they're just being kids, right?" And the disciples were trying to protect Jesus and guard him, whatever, be his entourage or whatever they were trying to do. And he's like, "Guys, ease up. Bring the kids here. I want to spend time with them." You know, I know for me personally, that I have lots of time for someone who shows an interest in my kids, right? If you show interest in my kids, if you love on them, if you Spend time with them and ask them about their day and show genuine interest in them. My heart goes out to you. You gain my favor when you show respect and interest in my children. That's just the way it works. It's probably, if you're a parent, it's probably exactly the same for you. And so Jesus was able to grow in favor with God and man because he understood some things about that. He understood how to connect with people, how to gain their trust, how to build a rapport, how to show compassion and kindness in certain areas that would open up a door for the gospel. Yeah, I think one of the key ways that Jesus was able to connect with people, he just had this ability, he had somehow learned this ability to put people at ease. And I was thinking about favor last night. What does it mean to grow in favor with people? And really, all, you know, we can talk about building a rapport or trust or respect or showing compassion, kindness. But I'm going to use, you know, and I have been using the phrase, the ability to put people at ease. It kind of sums it up right there. Just to put people at ease, just to make them, they just, somehow you're able to have an interaction with them where their guard just comes down and they're relaxed and they're just open to you and they want to tell you about their life and they're interested in what you have to say. I believe that really sums up favor right there. Just the ability to just to put people at ease and make people just totally comfortable being around you. And Jesus was obviously able to do that with Zacchaeus. When we go back to the story of Zacchaeus, in verse 5, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. Zacchaeus, I must be a guest in your house today. Yeah, I'm cutting out. I'll go to the handheld here, Toby. First thing that we can see from this verse is that Jesus was... he was being led by the Holy Spirit, right? Because he was with a crowd of people. He's walking along, and he knew Zacchaeus' name. Up and say, hey, you up there. He hadn't met Zacchaeus before, had he? I'm using the handheld. So we can tell that he was being led by the Holy Spirit because he knew Zacchaeus by name. And by calling him Zacchaeus by name, he showed honor to someone who didn't receive a whole lot of honor, right? We talked about the fact that Zacchaeus was a notorious sinner, and Jesus is showing honor to him by saying, Zacchaeus, meaning, I know your name, and I want to come to your house. So he showed honor to someone who everyone else generally despised, right? That right there was the start of Jesus gaining favor with Zacchaeus, putting Zacchaeus at ease, creating an opportunity to speak into Zacchaeus' life. You know, in that crowd of people that day, there was the disciples around Jesus. There's people that were traveling with Jesus. But there was throngs of crowds of people wanting to see Jesus, wanting to spend time with Jesus, right? That was the whole reason that Zacchaeus had to climb up in the tree in the first place, was there were so many people he couldn't get close to Jesus, right? And I bet there was quite a bit of jealousy when Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, get down here. I'm going to your house today. There's probably all kinds of people in that crowd that would have given almost anything to have Jesus in their house that day, right? They're like, why him? Why did he get picked? Of all the people that he could have picked around here, why did Zacchaeus get picked for Jesus to come and spend time with him? You know, Zacchaeus was not the obvious choice, right? And it's not like Jesus had a lack of options, right? He could have picked a lot of other people. There was probably some good, upstanding, you know, Jewish people in that community of Jericho, right? There's probably some good restaurants that they could have gone to or whatever, right? It wasn't a lack of options. It was very intentional that he chose Zacchaeus. And what a moment for Zacchaeus. He's obviously drawn to Jesus. He's got a strong interest in what the teacher has to say. And so this revered rabbi, this teacher, this preacher that's been traveling around his country doing miracles and doing signs and wonders was going to be a guest in his home. And that's why he took Jesus to his house in great excitement. And Scripture doesn't tell us, it's interesting that Scripture doesn't tell us a whole bunch about their conversation that day, right? It just says that, you know, Zacchaeus took Jesus to his home in great excitement. And it says, while that was happening, the people were grumbling. Like, why does Zacchaeus get to have Jesus, right? And he's a notorious sinner. Doesn't Jesus know what he was doing? So the people are off there grumbling. And Zacchaeus and Jesus and probably some of Jesus' close associates, some of the disciples, were spending time with him in the home as well. So we don't know exactly what was said, but Jesus knew
everything about Zacchaeus, right? He knew he was a tax collector. He knew he was a notorious sinner, that he was a thief and a swindler. And yet it's clear that no words of condemnation were spoken, right? There wasn't any confrontation. There wasn't any condemnation. Jesus didn't, you know, the whole thing wasn't a ploy to corner Zacchaeus so he could just really, you know, really set the record straight, really tell Zacchaeus, you know, you've messed up, man. This is the way it needs to be. There was just love and honor and compassion in that situation. You know, Zacchaeus knew something that day that everyone else knew. He knew he was a sinner, right? Everyone else knew that Zacchaeus was a notorious sinner, but Zacchaeus also knew that, right? He knew he was a sinner, he knew he was dishonorable, and he knew he was completely undeserving of having Jesus at his house that day. Did Zacchaeus need a revelation of his sin? He didn't. He knew already. He knew that he was the first among sinners. He was a notorious sinner. He didn't need a revelation of his own sin. What did he need a revelation of? He needed a revelation of grace. That's what he needed. He knew he was a sinner. But he knew he needed revelation of just unconditional love and totally undeserved honor. He didn't deserve it. He was totally unworthy of Jesus' time and attention and affection and compassion. And yet here was this very special man, probably the most famous man in all of the land, just chose to come and spend time at his house. Man, that did something for that. That right there hit Zacchaeus so much harder than any amount of confrontation or any amount of, just going after him would have done, right? How do we know that? Well, here's Zacchaeus' response. Sorry, I skipped ahead there. I want to make this point, and you guys are probably already connecting the dots yourself. But if you know someone in this community, or maybe it's someone in your extended family, and they're struggling with some things, they're going through some things, chances are they already know that they're struggling, right? Chances are that they already know that they're stuck in some sin, and that sin is pulling them down, and it's a burden to them. They probably don't need a revelation of their sin, right? They probably don't need to be told, man, you're really messing it up, because they're aware that they're really messing it up, right? And even if you were to do that in a gentle, loving manner, as gentle and loving as you possibly could be, you're probably not as gentle and loving as the Holy Spirit. I know I'm definitely not as gentle and loving as the Holy Spirit, right? The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin, right? And so what I'm proposing today is, if we're ever in a situation like this, man, let the Holy Spirit be the one who does that, has that conversation, right? He's going to do it so much better than us. We can just show love to people. We can show compassion to people. We can just show grace to people who are undeserving. Why can we do that? Why do we have the ability to do that? Because God's shown it to us, right? He's shown great grace and great mercy toward us, great compassion to us, and we're just as much undeserving as the next person around us, right? And so when we have that understanding, when we live from that place of grace, it's easier to show love to people. It's easier to extend grace. The other thing is just plain fun. Quite honestly, one of the things I like doing a little bit in life is messing with people's expectations, and that can have that can have a lot of different aspects to it. But when someone's struggling with some things and they're around you and they're expecting you to jump down their throats and you don't say anything and you just love them and you don't bat an eye when they tell you about some stuff that they've done, and you just, man, that totally throws them for a loop. Like, why is this person not getting mad at me or telling me? I know that they're a Christian, right? They know you're a Christian, but you're just totally playing with them. Right? And you're just showing the love of Jesus. You're just kind of upsetting that apple cart a little bit, and it's kind of fun to do that. So what was Zacchaeus' response when he met the grace and love of Jesus? Luke 19:8 tells us that. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. You know, the honor and the gentleness that Jesus had used when he was dealing with Zacchaeus absolutely melted Zacchaeus' heart. I think love did what nothing else could have done. Love did what confrontation wouldn't have done in that situation. It brought Zacchaeus to repentance. Then Jesus responded after Zacchaeus made that statement and said, I'm gonna give it all back, and if I rip someone off, I'm gonna repay them four times back, right? He just made this bold declaration. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. What is a true son of Abraham? Is a true son of, you know, this didn't click for me until I was reading it last night. And I always wondered about this verse, you know, and I always thought about it from the perspective of Jesus said, this man is like showing himself to be like a staunch Israelite. He's like an Israelite of all Israelites. That's not what Jesus was saying. We know a true son of Abraham is someone who has been brought into the family of God by grace, not by religion, right? He was born a physical son of Abraham, but you and I are true sons of Abraham. And Zacchaeus came into the family of God not through following rules, not through following religion, not through observing certain rituals. He came into the kingdom of God because grace was extended to him, grace melted his heart, and grace and kindness brought him to repentance. And so God's grace and faith in God brought him into the kingdom. So therefore, he was, just like you and I, a true son of Abraham. And that next statement, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. You know, this is where Jesus tipped his hand. Jesus was saying, you know what, this is what I'm about. I'm about seeking and saving those who are lost. Jesus' whole motivation in this story with Zacchaeus, this interaction with Jesus, his whole motivation was to bring Zacchaeus into relationship with God, to bring Zacchaeus into right relationship with God. And how did he do it? He showed love and respect and compassion, even where it was undeserved and totally unwarranted. Jesus said, I'm going to bless this guy into the kingdom of God. I'm going to show him way more goodness than he deserves. And look at the result. Look what happened. You know, King Solomon, there's so many verses in the book of Proverbs that kind of talk about this thing. And King Solomon was, the Bible says, he was the wisest man to ever live. And so he was obviously someone who grew in wisdom with people, and he knew how to have favor with people. And so just a couple of verses from Proverbs that spoke to me as I was preparing. Proverbs 10:21, the words of the godly encourage many, but fools are destroyed by their lack of common sense. The words of the godly encourage many, but fools are destroyed by the lack of common sense. That means if our words are encouragement to others around us, then we're representing the heart of Jesus, right? We're acting as if God would have, how he would have us act. But obviously, being discouraging and jumping down people's throats, sometimes when we do that, we're just simply lacking common sense. Proverbs 12:18 says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. The words of the wise bring healing. Was that not the mission of Jesus, to bring healing and wholeness into every situation he came in? Man, we so much need to be led by the Holy Spirit so that we're speaking, when we're interacting with people who already have a revelation of their sin, you know, we can sometimes lack a little bit of common sense and say something that'll drive them away, and it'll be cutting, and it could potentially be hurtful. Or we can be led by the Holy Spirit and speak words of encouragement that'll bring healing to that situation, that'll bring wholeness to that situation, something that'll be attractional to them and pull them into the kingdom of God. So to gain favor with people, this is bringing it home for you and I a little bit here. To gain favor with people, we need to think about how our words and actions affect them. It's important to think about this, to actually say, Lord, show me how to have favor with people. You know, if your house needs a paint job and your neighbors are complaining about it, or you have dogs that bark all night and keep the neighborhood up, or let's say you have a rusty old car in your driveway and it, again, annoys the neighbors, right? I don't know anyone that has any of these situations in our church. This is why I'm using them. But, you know, if you want to minister to someone the love of Jesus, but they're annoyed that your dog barks all night and keeps them up, how are you going to have favor with that person? When they see you, they're going to be uptight. They're going to be like, man, I need a massage because I saw that camera guy again, and I'm mad because his dog barks all night, right? That's not a way to have favor with people. So we have to think about things like that. These are practical ways that we can have favor with people. Or, you know, let's say one of our neighbors overhears us talking to someone else, and we're complaining about them and their parties or their sinful lifestyle, and they were to overhear that. Man, we've just lost an opportunity to speak into that person's life, right? How are we going to be able to have influence in life when they know what we really think, right? And so we need favor with people. We need their rapport. We need their trust. We need their admiration. We need their respect. We need them to feel good about us and be comfortable with us and ease around us in order to open up a door to share the gospel. Again, I know this is not the only way that the Lord opens doors, right? Even in the ministry of Jesus, we're, you know, we're not talking about this. Today we're not talking about the supernatural power of God and the signs and wonders and some of the things that he did to draw people in. There's so much more, right? There are so many more ways that people are attracted and brought into the kingdom, right? And so we're not having a conversation where we're saying this is the only way, but this is how it's done. But we can't ignore the fact that Jesus knew how to have favor with people. We can't ignore the fact that he knew how to put people at ease. He really did. If you go back, I mean, whether it's the woman at the well or the lady caught in adultery or whatever, I mean, there's so many situations where he extended grace to people and love to people where they didn't deserve it, and he just totally was able to defuse the situation and put it at ease and show love and compassion and bring people into the kingdom. He wasn't performing, you know, he wasn't doing mighty signs and miracles at that moment. He was just showing the love and the compassion of the Father and bringing them into the kingdom. So gaining favor with others is important because people need to accept you and they need to be willing to listen to you before you can have influence, right? If they're annoyed when they see you, or if they know that you're going to say something that might be condemning to them or show disapproval for a part of their lives, you don't have influence in that situation, right? But if they know, man, that Cam guy is easy to be around because I can just be myself, and he's okay with it. He's clearly okay with it. And, man, you know, then I have an open door to share the gospel with that person. The thing with Jesus that we need to, you know, it's an important note to make, though. When he spent time with sinners, it doesn't mean he was sinning, right? He wasn't doing all the things that they were doing, right? He was able to spend time with them and keep his witness. He was able to be around them and keep his integrity. He was able to be around them, and they were doing what they do, but he was able to keep his righteousness, right? And so that's the key for us. I'm not saying spend time with sinners and do all the things that they do and talk the way that they talk. That's not what I'm saying at all. But there is a way for us to be led by the Holy Spirit to be able to spend time with people where they can engage in the things, or they can bring us into their lives, into their homes or whatever it may be, and they just feel at ease around us. They feel comfortable with us. That opens the door. You know, if people don't accept you, they're not going to be able to receive all the things that the Holy Spirit has to offer through you, right? Healing, encouragement, peace, and the most important is a relationship with Jesus, is salvation, right? But favor has to come first. If we're going to have influence, if we're going to have an open door, we have to learn, like Jesus, how to increase in favor. I believe it has to come first. Colossians 3:12 says, "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." That phrase, "you must clothe yourself," is similar to a phrase that we hear quite often in the New Testament, and it talks about putting on. It's just meaning there's a choice to be had here. You're making a choice. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves. You must choose to put on. You must choose to be clothed with mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Doesn't that verse describe Jesus? If we think of Jesus and you look at his ministry and you read through the Gospels and you read it how he treated people who were lost, he showed mercy and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience again and again and again. You know, and he was a sinless man, and he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was full of the power of God. And yet, there was no one more full of light and no one more righteous that's ever walked on this earth. And yet there was something about him that caused sinless people to flock to him. Something about him that notorious sinners just said, "I want to be with that man. I want to hear what he has to say. I want to know what he's all about, because there's something different about him. He doesn't make me feel the way that other person makes me feel. He makes me feel different. There's something about him." Why was that? Because he was motivated by love for others. He had a deep compassion for what they experienced in life, what they were going through. He took time to show respect and honor, even when they didn't deserve it. And he showed just a genuine aspect in their lives. He wanted to know who they are. He wanted to know their name. He wanted to know what they did. He took time to get to know them. You know, I think that this is a way that you and I can be like Jesus. This is another way. You know, that's really what the Christian walk is about, is learning to be like Jesus. How can we live like Jesus? How can we order our lives like Jesus? This is a way where you and I can be like Jesus, right? We can grow in favor with God but also with all the people. We can learn to increase that emotional intelligence. We can learn to increase our ability to have favor with people, to put them at ease, or just have a greater ability to connect with people. You know, I was thinking, when people come through this door, when they've not been to Solid Rock Church before, maybe they've never been to any church before, and they're coming to a church for the first time, they're going to be uptight. They're going to be a little bit nervous about this, right? You would be too if you had never gone to a church before, right? I mean, I'm that kind of way in social, you know, I'm not a social butterfly, right? So if I'm going into an unknown situation where I don't know anyone and never been to that type of meeting before, I mean, I remember the first time I went to a Catholic church. I had a friend in Calgary, and there was something important. I forget what the event was in his family, and he invited me. I had never been to a Catholic church before. That was a big deal for me. I didn't know when to stand up and sit down, and at one point in time, I wasn't kneeling in the right place. I can't remember if I was kneeling on the board in front of me, or I wasn't, or whatever. But he's like, you know, nudging me and telling me, like, I didn't know, you know, I just didn't know what to do. It was something that you know, I had to work through. When people come in here, if we have the ability to put them at ease, man, that's an awesome thing, right? That's going to open up a door for the gospel. When we just have a way about us that welcomes people in and puts them at ease, or in our communities, right? You know, whether it's community events you're involved in, or community organizations that you serve in, or your involvement if you have kids in schools, if you live in a neighborhood but there's people beside you, and you can, if you have the ability to connect with people where they're okay having you over to their house, or they're okay coming over to your house for a barbecue or whatever it is, man, that just opens up such a door to the gospel, right? When we have the ability to put people at ease, ability to connect with people. And what is our motivation when we're doing that? Our motivation is the love of God, right? We're doing everything in our power, and using every tool that God's given us to love people into the kingdom, to show them the love of God so that they get to experience the same relationship with Jesus that we have. You know, if we do that, if we choose to show that love, I believe it's the Holy Spirit will do the convicting, right? The Holy Spirit will speak to them, and he'll show them that there's a choice to be made, that they have a choice, that they can choose life or death. And when they've seen us model what life looks like, and that it's free and it's open, when they've seen us model what living under grace looks like, that it's not a burden, that it's not tiresome, that it's freeing, that it's enjoyable, that it's light, that the Christianity and following Jesus is not a burden, that's going to be attractional. They're going to want that. They're going to want to make that choice. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons that we can learn from your word, Lord. We thank you for the stories, Lord, that you've put in the Bible. At first glance, they might just seem kind of like a funny story, just an interaction that seems a little bit odd, Lord. We thank you for the truths from your word that just reveal your heart, and they reveal how your son, Jesus, walked on this earth, how he lived on this earth, how he thought, how he treated people, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for the model that you were to us. We thank you that you show us how to be someone who doesn't walk in religion, but you show us how to live freely and lightly. Jesus, we thank you that you show us how to live under grace and extend that grace to people, that same grace that saved us, that same grace that brings us into freedom. We thank you that, like you, we can grow in favor by showing it to people, by showing them undeserved love, compassion, kindness, honor, respect, by extending trust. Lord, all these things are ways that you've given us where we can share the love of Jesus, and we can represent the heart of the Father, and we can draw people into the kingdom. Lord, so I thank you that we are a church, and we are a group of Christians, Lord, that are attractive, that people want to spend time with us, Lord, that people who don't know you and have never been to church, Lord, we thank you that when they think of Solid Rock and they think about the people that attend Solid Rock, there's not something there that's going to get them tight in the shoulders. There's not something there that's going to get them uneasy. But there's a peace there, and there's a relaxness there, not because we don't know about sin, but we know about the grace of Jesus. And we choose to focus on God's grace and his love rather than condemning, rather than jumping down people's throats, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, that you've given us this model to follow. We thank you that we have such a strong example in the life of your son, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us represent you in the way that you'd have us represent you. Help us clothe ourselves with meekness and kindness and humility and love and compassion, Lord. We want to do your will. We want to represent your heart. We want to treat our world, Lord, the way you would treat our world if you lived right here among us, Lord. And we can do that. We have the power and ability to do that because you live inside us. As we talked about earlier today, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, Lord. And so it's you in us that gives us the power to live just the way you would live if you were living our lives, Lord. So we thank you, Jesus, for the power and the ability to do this, Lord. We declare that we are a people who lives free under grace. We live freely and openly, and we are eager to extend that same grace to those around us, just the way we have received that grace ourselves. We thank you for this, Jesus. In your mighty name, amen. Just invite you, come receive prayer if there's anything that you're believing God for in your body. We'll stand with you. We'll believe for you in prayer. There's people that will declare God's word over you and stand with you in faith. As always, there's snacks, coffee, tea at the back. We heard today that we can spend time together, encourage each other, speak words that bring life, right? So let's do that together. Amen.